Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I want to address one question at the outset of the broadcast, and that is whether or not it is silly to believe in Noah's flood. This is one of the great targets of those who want to make light of a biblical worldview. But in reality, common sense demands that you and I allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. Realities such as the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, they all pose intractable difficulties if all you have is philosophical naturalism. And therefore, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Noah flood account entails. And if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that non-life gives rise to objective morals, I don't think we should have any difficulty at all believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. So is it silly to believe in Noah's flood? Absolutely not. If we have truly open minds, we allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world in which we live. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Mike, he's listening in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Mike.
Hello, I enjoy your show and respect you a whole lot. I have been doing quite a bit of study recently on Lordship Salvation and just kind of wanted to get your take on it. I've read a lot of John MacArthur's writings, particularly the Gospel According to Jesus, the Gospel According to the Apostles. I have read Charles Ryrie's counter-arguments on Lordship Salvation and a lot of John Piper's writings, J.I. Packard, and in my way of thinking, things that I've studied kind of comes down strong on Lordship Salvation, and I just wanted to hear from you.
Yeah, it's an interesting debate, not one that I have engaged in, but I think the key difference to emphasize in that debate between those debaters really concerns whether or not we are alive to God. I think for me, that becomes the preeminent issue. And are we trusting in the real person of Jesus Christ such that we have confidence in him in every dimension of our life? Or are we trusting some arrangement for sin remission set up through him, trusting only his role as guilt remover? The latter, I think, is clearly, of course, unbiblical. So I think that this is a debate that people engage in, and it is a debate where, from my perspective, if you are a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, well, he is not only your Savior, the one that restores the broken relationship, the one that restores the image and likeness of God in you and dwells within you, filling you with his power, but he also is the one who begins to change sequentially every aspect of your life as you follow him. I mean, if you believe that he's the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence and he knit you together in your mother's womb, I think then cohering your life to every aspect of his precept and principle only makes sense.
Right. If you don't mind, I've got one other question that I'd like your perspective on, and that is Revelation's word to the Laodicean church. When he says there that the Lord threatens to spew them out of his mouth, is that eternal destruction? How does that fit in with Reformed theology?
Well, here's the issue. I think, how does this ultimately square with the overall teachings of Scripture? I mean, that's the operative question, because we always have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And I think when you get to the Church of Laodicea, one of the things that is very, very clear is that these are people who are detested by God. When you look at the words are fairly clear. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, either cold or hot. And so what Jesus is saying is, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And certainly they were one of the rich churches in the center of a Caesar cult. But Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And therefore, he counsels them to buy gold refined in the fire so that they can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that they can cover their shameful nakedness, and salve to put on their eyes so that they can truly see. And then the Lord says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I think that this is a church comprised of people who have a show of spirituality but do not have the reality.
I agree.
Well, hopefully that helps. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi. There's a question I've been kicking around. I can't find any direct Bible references to it, although I'm sure there are some. Someone that's saved dies, goes to heaven. Can that person in heaven sin? If they have free will, it seems as though they might have the opportunity to, even though being in the presence of God, they wouldn't want to, but so were the angels, so they got kicked out.
Yeah, well, you know, the angels were, of course, created as volitional beings, and they had an opportunity to choose to follow God and serve and worship him, or to do otherwise, and a third of the angels fell with Satan. They have been actualized in their choices. But I think the same thing happens to us. When we begin to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we fall in love with him. We fall in love with his principles and his precepts. And as we continue to grow in grace and goodness, because we are having the image and likeness of God restored within us, we become ever more solidified in that love. And what happens in eternity is we not only know him spiritually, but we know him physically. So the relationship is enhanced exponentially. As such, it is inconceivable that we would ever turn away from his goodness and his grace. And so I typically answer this question by saying that we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven, because the Scriptures make it clear that we will not sin in heaven. And then I also point out that while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved, so we don't have a tempter. And then finally, I would say that in heaven, we're going to be actualized, as I mentioned a moment ago, in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. That actualization is the quintessence of freedom. No longer will we struggle with a recalcitrant will, as our bodies will be every bit whole, so too our wills will be restored in perfection. And I think what that means is that we will freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. So will we be able to sin in heaven? Absolutely not. I mean, there's going to be no opportunity for sin, only opportunity for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I say growing, we continue to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. And I've written about this in an entry actually in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ben, listening in Dozeman, Montana. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. I am super excited to talk with you. It is a honor. So my senior year in college, which was in 2009, I started losing a lot of people that were really close to me. Their love for God was just very inspirational, something to kind of shadow my life after what they were witnessing to me. And over the past couple of years, quite a number of them have passed away. I'm going to try to do this without crying, but I have a lady friend, we'll call her Natalie. Her and her husband just had their first child 2.5 months ago, and Monday she got diagnosed with lung cancer. And my question to you is, do you think that God uses people that are so in love with him like Natalie, and I don't want to say curse them, but more bless them with diseases like cancer to bring people that are not so close to Christ closer to him?
Yeah, remember, we live in a fallen world, and so we all get sick, and eventually we all die. And certainly the Bible makes clear that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. But this does not in any way militate against the very certain notion that sickness and death is the enemy. We live in a cursed creation, and we look forward not to a magic bullet in this world, but to resurrection. So ultimately, in this world, you will have tribulation and sorrow. Take heart, however, Christ has overcome the world. Now, the Bible does teach that some are sick as a result of sin. But Jesus made it very clear that that is not always the case. I mean, if you think about the man born blind in John 9, the disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man, or was it his parents? Was it his fault or his parents that he was born blind?" And then Jesus said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And this is, again, going back to this notion that God can use even this very trying tribulation for his good and glory. But when we lost a preborn child, I mean, the ultimate conclusion we came to was that we are not to ask the question why. We are called to trust God in the midst of our whys, and has given ample reason for us to trust him. So we say, once again, I trust you, Lord. And this is how I start every single prayer. When I start praying, the first thing I do is I say, "Lord, I put my trust, my faith completely in you." And then I express my adoration. I say, "It's you alone that I worship and adore. And it's to you that I confess my sins," and so forth. But I start with placing my trust in him. So many things happen in life I just don't understand. And if I was sitting on the throne at that time, I would say I would certainly do this differently. But God takes every converging factor into consideration, and therefore his judgments are altogether just and righteous. And I want to share something with you. It just came to mind, but it's something I saw on a placemat in a restaurant many years ago. And I memorized it, and it goes something like this: "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfurl that canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Again, we don't understand why, but we trust the weaver.
if I could ask your listeners just to pray for Natalie, the family really needs it. And then I would like to encourage them to just be aware of people around them. There's a lot of suffering, and just I encourage people to reach out to people that are suffering and pray with them sometime.
Well, those are wonderful words. And, you know, so often, Ben, we forget to do that. We forget to see the suffering and the hurt of the world. Sometimes we're elevated above it, or we're just not aware of it. And so what you have said is instructive to all of us. It's part of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and being willing to reach out to the downtrodden, those in prison, those who do not have food. We can't do everything, but all of us can do something. So I appreciate those words very much, and God bless you. And I'm sure, Ben, having asked people to pray, there will be thousands and thousands of people that will be praying for Natalie, as we will as well. God bless you, my friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Nancy in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I just wanted to call and that. Well, first of all, say how thankful I am for you. I've had a rocky spiritual life. It's been and thank God for His forgiveness and your direction. Thank you so much. I have been talking to some Christians, and it's come up about how difficult it is to understand the Trinity. I've often explained to my children that the Trinity is like an egg. And, you know, I'll tell them that God is like the shell, and then you crack it and you see the white flowing and being fluid, and that's like the Holy Spirit. And the yolk is soft, and that's like Jesus who died on the cross for us. And but my question to you, I know it's, you know, the theology, I don't know how based it is, but is that a good way to explain it? As well as when I was growing up, being told it's like the three parts of a human, the body, soul, and spirit.
You know, here's the thing that I found out over the years, Nancy, and I struggled with this for many, many years, particularly as an early Christian, trying to come up with a good analogy for the Trinity. And I have to tell you that I eventually gave up, because every single analogy that I thought of, when I thought about it clearly and correctly, fell apart in the end. And that's true with the egg analogy for the Trinity. The yolk, the white, and the shell, all three compose one egg. And the problem is the three parts of the egg are not at all the same substance. So it might be a good analogy for tritheism, or the idea of three separate gods, but it's not a good analogy for the Trinity. The one true and living God cannot be divided into parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three are one in essence or substance. So here's the deal. I think all of us simply need to come to the place where we bow our knee before a God who is so majestic and infinite that there's no analogy for Him. When we have analogies that fit God, our God becomes too small. So what do? We apprehend what God teaches us about His nature. We just cannot comprehend it. So we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us.
We do. And, you know, I really, like you say, when I pray, and I can almost get a glimpse of His majestic being that I cannot, in my mind, it's like it wants to just blow up. I cannot understand it.
Yeah, and you know what's wonderful about that, Nancy, is on the one hand, God is immanent. We know Him through His graces, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But He's also immutable, unknowable, transcendent. So the God that we serve, in His essence, we don't know Him. It's only in His graces that we know Him. And we're going to spend an eternity seeking to know more fully and more completely the God who saved us by His grace.
That is so exciting. Well, thank you so much for clearing that up about the egg. And that makes complete sense to me. And I, again, appreciate you. And thank you for not dumbing down the Bible.
Well, you're wonderful, Nancy, and I appreciate your call. Let's see if we can sneak one more in. Paul in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, thank you much for sneaking me in there.
You're welcome.
I appreciate it. My question, basically, it seems like every time I turn around, there's another book about someone that's died and gone to heaven and comes back with this fresh revelation. And, you know, there's books that say thousands of people have the same experience, so it's got to be true. But biblically, the only person I can think of that went to heaven and came back was John, and we don't know if that was bodily or in the spirit, or at least I don't know.
Yeah, Paul. So, and he says that. And, you know, what you're saying is absolutely true. Given the accounts of the NDEers, they're wildly divergent, they're mutually contradictory, and as such, they're hardly a reliable means of determining what awaits us when the silver cord is severed. To find out what happens after biological death, you're better served to check the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Of course, I'm talking about sacred scripture. I've written about near-death experiences in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the ministry and in bookstores. The subtitle is actually What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, the whole section on near-death experiences. I am sorry that I could only give you a limited amount of time. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're out of here for today, and we thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.